several things that have been happening over the last few days. One of them was a conversation with Harry, another was a conversation with Rutledge, another was a conversation with Buckner, another was a conversation with Bloom. And that is that, excuse me for being subjective a minute, but in many arenas of life, I'm walking in a totally different realm than you are. I don't respond to stimulus the same way, but the thing that I had to go through that you all haven't had to go through yet was really more than 5 years, but it was 5 years of total aloneness, and then several years when there was mostly aloneness, because, you know, there was, and it caused me to be fully persuaded that my only life was Jesus Christ. My only life is God. That there is no, for the most part, I mean, every once in a while there's, you know, there's slipping, I suppose, but for the most part, I really don't care what someone's response to me is. I really don't care whether or not someone agrees with me or disagrees with me or likes me or dislikes me or thinks I'm a bastard or don't think I'm, I mean, it doesn't, unless it's talked about, it never even enters my mind. And my exhortation to you is that's the arena of faith that you must follow. When Paul talks about, as you have me for an example, follow this. In the Old Testament, the first thing that Abraham was called to do when Isaac was born was to circumcise the son. And circumcision became the mark of Judaism. If they weren't circumcised, they were cast out of the camp. And that's still true. But the circumcision must be of the heart. Paul said that, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, the definition that cannot be faked, it can't be masqueraded. Mm-hmm. Can for a moment, but not in time, in a body. That's why a body is. The definition of being circumcised in heart, its outward manifestation, that which can be discerned, is that you no longer need the praise of men or women. But the point is, what does it mean to need the praise of? It means that you are not affected by any positive or negative response of the senses, because your face is set like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And therefore, every time that a person's lack of response to you or a positive response to you affects your sense of being, it's the proof text that you're not circumcised in heart. And as opposed to being circumcised in heart, you are letting a Gentile circumcise your flesh. And they no longer use the flint knife, they use response. There's only one cure for that. Death. It's the simple proof that you haven't picked up the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Now, all the little gimmicks of casting down imaginations or of hot seats or of groves or of all the little tools are meaningless. Now, why haven't you picked up the cross? Only one reason. Because you still need your own rightness. Now, the sickness is, you need your own rightness even in your wrongness. Therefore, you're affected by someone's response to you. Therefore, you're in a state of unbelief.
I'm not sure I know what you mean when you say wrongness and rightness and wrongness.
Well, because you get identity from their negative response.
Yeah, because it affects you.
I can see it clearly in others sin, and then I see it in me after it happens. But when somebody's saying something, and you say you're wrong, they say, "I know I'm wrong." It's like a quick justification.
Mm-hmm.
I know that. It's like they're quick to say you're right, but it's like, you know, it's a response affected because they were hurt and not because...
Yeah, because, you know, and I see it 10,000 times because every time somebody comes to me for something and I say, what? They said, oh, I know that. Yeah. Well, I don't know that. Where the shit?
You wouldn't have asked, right?
You wouldn't be here if you knew that.
Yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go to verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Interesting statement. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, that's just the introduction of what I want to say, but fundamentally what he's saying is that if you believe, you can't help speak. I mean, there's no idea of...
willingly doing it.
Yeah. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Now this is an arena that none of you know anything about, because you're so interested in establishing your own independent identity that you have no idea what it means and what Paul is talking about here. So let's open your minds to see something new. For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, what I first read was the introduction. This is like the basis, and now it's how that takes place, all right? And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now, I remember the other day when, another day, a couple months ago, when Rick and Daryl, most of you heard me tell about this, but I think it's appropriate again. Rick and Doug were having this big discussion about what God sees as the purpose of sports. Why do we have sporting events? Why did God allow sporting events? Well, the reason is so that you know there's one winner. There's nothing to do with sportsmanship and teaching the kids good. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with God defining that there's but one winner. Only one. Now, the racing here was a little bit different than racing now. And sporting events then were different than sporting events now. And he's talking to the Corinthians. And the Corinthian sporting events were a little barbaric. Anyway, I won't go into that. But there was one winner.
They had an incentive to win.
And every man that striveth for the mastery or for the winning moment, every man that decides that he wants to win, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Now, that sounds pretty legalistic. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Let's go to keep your finger there for a minute, and we're going to go to Galatians 5.
You didn't tell us what temperate means?
Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
So glad you go to 6, you're going too far.
6 comes after 5.
Right. All the time. Okay, Galatians 4... We've just cast out the bondwoman and her son, right? Remember that?
I'll read it later.
Well, no, if you don't, no, let's not. Let's go to 4:21. I know, because you have to understand that or you won't understand anything. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? In other words, they allegory. You understand the word allegory means it literally means it says something else. It means to literally if you translate the word in the Greek, it means to say alongside of. So it means to say something else. Okay. So the whole thing about Isaac being born and Ishmael being born said something else. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Interesting. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Incredible statement. Jews would say the opposite. They said the one from Mount Sinai was Isaac.
That's where the law was given from.
Yeah. But Paul said, either there's a big typo here, or he's saying something else. Paul said that Hagar was the bondwoman, and Abraham went into the tent with her, and as we've said before, he didn't serve her communion in the tent. And they had a child, and the child was was Ishmael. Now when Paul says those are an allegory, he means they reveal all things. So then he says that the child of the bondwoman was of or from Mount Sinai. Okay. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Is everybody understanding this?
Okay.
But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and by implication, is the mother of Isaac, the child of the promise. Okay? But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, the word above is another one of those translations that they use. The translators just sort of fit it, the word, the Greek word, whenever it felt convenient. Sometimes they translated above, and sometimes they translated again. When it says born again, it uses that word here. The word is translated above. But its proper translation is from the first state, from the very beginning. The Jerusalem which is always existed, the Jerusalem which is from the very beginning, is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay, now that established the sphere of our activity. Is this Jerusalem, which has been from the very beginning, or from above, or the book of Revelations calls it the New Jerusalem. The guys in the Old Testament, some of them called it the New Jerusalem, and most of it called it the temple, or the pattern, or the heavenlies. But it's all the same sight. It's the same thing I saw twice. It's that which is extant from the very beginning. It's our permanent place of residence. In our minds, all that's happening in the world, all the reason that we're here is so that God will show you by the renewing of your mind that it's always been your place of residence. Okay, so the Jerusalem, which is above, or from the first estate, is free, is the mother of us all, is the overriding reality, is all of the things that we've talked about so many thousands of times. Okay? Now this new Jerusalem has certain characteristics. The characteristics of the Jerusalem, which is here, and it doesn't matter where you are. This can be the Jerusalem of the Mount Sinai. In any place that you hear law is the Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether it's IBM, it doesn't matter whether it's First Baptist Church, it doesn't matter whether it's... That's the principle. You know, there's only the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem. Okay? But it's a function not of physical place, it's a function of your hearing. Christ could walk into the old Jerusalem and he's always in the new Jerusalem. He never leaves it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, because it's free, because your overriding reality is that kingdom of God within you. You can never leave it. Nothing can affect it. It's always around you. You're always there. So you establish a sphere of activity. You've never left it. You're never striving to get anywhere. You're always there. Your face is set like flint in the natural to go up to Jerusalem, even though internally you're always anchored there. Capisce? For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." What the hell does that mean?
Yeah, no kidding.
Well, what it means is, he's comparing again. That which is spiritually desolate, without value, has many more children than she which has a husband. Mm. She which has a husband is the new Jerusalem, the bride. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. This isn't too metaphorical for you.
We like metaphorical. Yeah, because.
Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Implication, if we cast out the bondwoman. It's only the bondwoman that has imaginations. And her son. Mm-hmm. Who is the bondwoman? The harlot of Babylon. You see, it's not optional. These positions, the bride or the whore, aren't options. The only question you have to ask is, are you a part of the bride or part of the whore? It's the same thing we talked about. Are you the elect or the non-elect? Okay? Okay, now, we've established that as the foundation of our being. A new Jerusalem. All the time previous in our life, when we walked in the vanity of our mind, we were carnal by nature. Our mind cannot be that carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It's impossible. But we've always been a member of, a resident of, the New Jerusalem. It's only been our mind that was lying to us all, in fact, up until this very instant. Okay? Got the spheres right. You got the sphere of activity. In the New Jerusalem is grace. In the New Jerusalem is peace, love, joy. Outside of the New Jerusalem, as opposed to peace, there's antagonism.
Sure.
As opposed to joy, there's depression. As opposed to faith, there's unbelief. But you don't get there by degree. You don't get there by progress. You don't progress into the New Jerusalem. You get there by the cross. You're not going to get any better. You're going to be in there or out of there. You're not going to grow in the knowledge. In the scriptures, even though scriptures say that, what it really says is you're going to unlearn everything else. You're going to destroy all idolatry so that you'll know you're always there. You're going to cast down imagination so they'll have no more effect on you. Okay, now, in the New Jerusalem, whatever you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord. It's impossible to do anything else. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, you do it heartily. All the other stuff. I don't want to go into that. Okay, stand fast. I mean, stand securely. Therefore, in the liberty, where? Where's the liberty? Is the liberty for license in the old Jerusalem? Well, that's what most of you have thought. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Understand? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, the problem with this is this response thing. Your response to stimulus determines this, which arena you're in. Capisce? And if you're in the wrong arena, you're a debtor to the whole law, because you're going to be judged by your works. That's pretty frightening. I don't mean, all of you have probably been real nice people. But for me, it's terribly frightening if I were judged by my works. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. To be circumcised again means that your mind is always trying to circumcise you. Your mind is always trying to make you believe in progress, i.e. that if I stop doing this, well, then I am going to get better or something. You know, but rather it's selective stuff. Everything that takes place in the old Jerusalem is selective. It has to do with one or more or single little elements with regard to your range of activity. That, well, I should do this or this, or I shouldn't do this or this. It's the whole range of selectivity with regard to you and yours. You're going to take a little bit here and you're going to change a little bit there. God calls that sorcery, but that's another story.
I get a question. You say this, but I don't remember or recall consciously saying, I'm going to do this to get better, I'm going to do that to get better. So what can be done about it if you're not even aware that you're doing these things?
Well, then maybe you're not. Then I wouldn't worry about it.
Okay, another question. You mentioned license a while ago. What do you mean by license?
Asking me what's the doctoral position of adultery?
As opposed to what? Wouldn't have been license.
Okay, let's go on. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Wait. Wait has an implication that when you wait through the Spirit, or for we through the Spirit wait, or in the Psalms over and over, the soul is, I mean, somebody is commanding his soul to wait. Wait means to wait. But what it really means, it's not a good translation. What it really means is to depend only on the Spirit or only on God for the hope of righteousness. You understand the relationship?
Rather than taking it upon yourself.
Right. To take something on yourself to do it is to depend on the law. You've left the realm. Mm-hmm. But wait doesn't imply time.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of.
It implies source of strength. You understand? What are you looking at?
I still feel confusion between waiting and willless
passivity. Well, we're not at willless passivity yet.
Well, let's take a break again.
For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, what is the hope of righteousness? You see, the problem here is that you don't believe that righteousness is a thing of value.
I'm not sure I even know what righteousness means. I mean, I think it's one of those things I just have a lot of ideas about.
Okay, well, we're going to find it out in a minute. But righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit means no effort on your part. It doesn't mean willless passivity. But let's go on here. We're going to get to this other. We're going to close the loop here in a second. For in Christ, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh or operates by love. Now, what's the? Do you understand the different? From God's standpoint, how does God know? How does God know that you love Him?
By faith.
No.
You don't try to change yourself.
No.
Okay.
From the spiritual standpoint, love and waiting are synonymous.
Or patience.
No.
Enduring.
Huh?
Enduring?
Well, yeah, but again, with what I said about waiting, it may require enduring if there's chastisement, but it doesn't necessarily require enduring. Waiting is simply saying that God is the only source. I will not depend on any other source for companionship, for even sex. Nothing.
See, I can, I'm trying, but I cannot get linear time out of the word wait. I can't picture it. I can't hear it as anything other than spending time in a state, a passive mm-hmm. state.
Just waiting
expecting
around.
Something to happen. Stop.
Well, again, if you believe that, then you will be in that position.
I can't see that. I don't know. I can't see beyond that. I'm trying to, but no, somehow weight is indelible. The word weight is indelibly imprinted in here as something that, I mean, it's something done over time, not in a moment.
Here's what it sounds like to me, like it's a verb, like faithing. It's like, you know, waiting. It's almost synonymous with
faith. Yeah. Waiting is that's good, Pete. Waiting is an action word.
It sounds like what I'm trying to understand, what it sounds like you're saying is that the word wait is a description of a state
of total dependence
at
on
a
the
moment
Father.
In time.
Of dependence on the Father.
If you take this whole sentence, verse 5, and you put depend on where there's wait for, and read it that way.
It's the same thing. For we through the Spirit depend on the hope of righteousness by faith. Only on, exclusively on. Yeah. Well, let me continue, because I think some of this will close the loop. Faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Now, the persuasion of what? The ones of you who are trying to make yourself right by something other than the hope of righteousness. Okay? So it's a subtle thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, let me go up. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And as I told you, that in the Greek, that sentence is terribly, it's a terrible translation. What he says, I wish that they would cut the whole thing off rather than just circumcise the foreskin that trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth. Now the word lusteth there means tries to suppress down, tries to push down. The flesh tries to push down the Spirit, is trying to push down the flesh until you come to the surprising position. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Okay? Mm-hmm. Flesh is lusting against the Spirit. Spirit is lusting against the flesh. So you cannot do the things that you would.
What things are they talking about there?
Anything.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I get up and get a glass of water. They're not talking about anything spiritual. Like.
Well, it's things that you would will to do.
Mm-hmm. Things that you pretend you're in control of.
Well.
I would will to repent, but I can't. I would will to understand, but I can't.
Well, that's part of it. It's all things. So you cannot do the things that you would. You must come over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the full arena of your life to see that it is hopeless. And in that hopelessness, which is sometimes translated as immobilization, which is sometimes translated as helplessness, which is sometimes translated as depression, the trial of faith is being perfected. So you think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Okay? And the reason it is, it's the same things. It's so that you don't play with childish things anymore. Okay, let's go on. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires or lusts of the flesh. For the flesh tries to press down the Spirit tries to press down the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Simple statement. Now the works of the flesh are obvious, manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, the works of the flesh are these. That means all the flesh can do.
Yeah. No matter how good it tries to be.
Now, what are all those things? In one real sense, they're all the works of the high place identity. They're what flesh does. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is, it doesn't say are, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affection and desires or lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, now, the tie-in to this, to what we read in 1 Corinthians 9, is the word temperate or temperance. Fruit of the Spirit. And again, if you look at this, the fruit of the Spirit, all it is the personality of Christ. It's not... it's not something you should concentrate on. But we're going to concentrate on one point so that you will maybe come into a new understanding of something. I want you to notice the two words. One of the part of the fruit, part of the description of the one singular fruit is temperance. Of the fruit, it says, against such there is no law. Nothing can stand against it. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. The word temperance... remember what we just... let's go... I'll reread it again. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Now let's start in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now the question is, what does it mean to be temperate in all things?
to excess in all things.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
So now I don't know.
To not value things? To not be motivated by them?
The word temperate, it's a word that's in the it's used in classical Greek a great deal, and there's no question as to its meaning. And it means something surprising. It means to be in dominion.
Oh, what does that mean?
In dominion. Sounds like a good thing.
What was the first promise in Genesis?
To have dominion over the earth or something.
Over all things.
Over all things.
Perfect.
Yeah. What does it mean to be in dominion?
You don't need anything?
Is it subject to you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Remember when Paul said, he said, that's what I was looking for, is a scripture that I can't find right now, but he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. For I will not to be brought under the control of anything. To not be under the control of is to be in dominion of.
And we're to be in dominion of our minds.
And to be in dominion of means it can't affect you.
Is that, it sounds like what you're saying, like there's only two positions. You're either in dominion or something's
in dominion of you.
No, middle ground.
Black and white.
Now the problem with the word, it's translated temperance. And so we've somehow in our language made temperance meaning abstinence.
Temperance societies.
Yeah. But it means to be in dominion of, in mastery of. Now, what things in your life are you not in dominion of?
My head.
Let me give you the technical definition of the word. It means the concentration of all of a man's powers and capabilities upon the one end of doing one thing. In and through whatever and wherever you are. And the renunciation of whatever, however good or innocent or bad or malevolent, that interferes with the highest efficiency of that calling. That's what it means to be temperate.
That sounds like casting aside every weight that does so easily beset us. It sounds like casting down imaginations and bringing every thought subject.
It's an inner virtue that's incapable of being counterfeited.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like living in the now.
That's what temperance means. And it has a great deal to do with casting down imaginations. It has a great deal to do with being either hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. It has a great deal to do with the idea of being careful for nothing.
Mm-hmm. And a readiness to revenge.
And it also has a great deal to do with the original lie that Satan presented to Eve.
It means instead of eating the fruit, you touch the fruit.
You touch
it.
You lay your hand on it and have mastery over it. Dominion.
Mm-hmm. Because she ate it, it had dominion over her.
Right.
Because it gave her sustenance.
Mm-hmm. Gave her rightness.
Now, do you see how fundamental the word temperance is to the walk of a believer?
Mm-hmm.
How without temperance, it's impossible for you to be careful for nothing. You will be careful for everything.
Wait a minute, say that again.
Without temperance, it's impossible for you to be in the state of being careful for nothing.
Oh, because you don't think, yeah.
Because
don't
there will be many, many things that will have the mastery over you.
Mm-hmm.
Many things are people. Our circumstances, our thoughts.
Why? Why is this wrong? It sounds to me like temperance, a focusing of the energies, is being careful for all things.
What? I don't understand what you're saying.
The definition you gave of temperance, a focusing of the energies to so that nothing interferes with the one purpose. It sounds like it implies.
Well, that's why I said it can't be faked. You can't focus or concentrate all your energies without having mastery over all of them.
Okay, anything else is trying to be temperate.
Right, you can't try to be temperate.
Okay.
Because that's what I mean when I said it can't be faked. You missed the point of that segue.
You can do nothing.
For temperance is a gift.
That's the fruit of the Spirit.
Jesus.
See, I missed that part.
That's kind of important.
I missed that part.
Righteousness and temperance are the same thing?
They're all the same thing. Wait, let me...
Because that's the fruit of the Spirit is what you said righteousness was.
Yeah.
And meekness.
Pretty keen when all this hooks up, huh?
Yes. Oh, there's no different things. There's just a way of describing the same thing.
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That package, those nine items, is what God calls, together as one, righteousness. That thing that God calls together as one righteousness is the personality of Christ.
Okay.
That thing that God calls righteousness is the hope of righteousness, that unless you have it, you will always walk in sloth. Because, as I told Harry the other day, you have come to a point in sloth where you no longer believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, because you believe that your status quo, therefore you will hear all the talk about what death with Christ is, you will hear it as an excuse for willless passivity.
Like we've already arrived?
No. You don't hear it that way. You'll hear it as an excuse for laziness and sloth.
Abulia?
Huh?
Abulia?
I don't know what that is.
Means abulia, without will.
Oh, without will, yeah. Okay.
Willlessness.
Yeah, without will is the status that's necessary, and this is why the walk is so dangerous. Without will, abulia, however we pronounce it, is the status that's necessary for demon possession.
Run that by me again.
When you disengage your will,
mm-hmm.
That's what's the point that's necessary for demon possession. And it can come either through it can come through sloth to enter that state, or it can come through drugs to enter that state.
So you have to enter a state of no will with...
First of all, you have to believe they exist. You have to give them some importance.
Demons.
Mm-hmm. Spirit world.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to enter a state of willless passivity. And that willless passivity can be entered through either laziness, sloth,
mm-hmm.
or through externally, through drugs.
Mm-hmm. So that's just surrendering the demons instead of surrendering to God?
Well, it's... Yeah, but you don't know you're doing it.
Yeah. I have one thing about sloth. Is that, you know, we always talk about we're not getting better and you can't get better and all that. But yet when you talk about sloth, then it makes me think, or I think, that it means that I'm going to get better.
The second agenda of it is, you can't get better, he is perfect.
Right.
He is your life.
Right. So where does sloth come in?
When you don't know that. When you accept as the status quo the death side without the life side.
Okay. So it's not a behavior you're talking about.
No, it's an acceptance. It's not behavior, it's acceptance.
Okay.
Do you understand the relationship? I mean, I don't want to scare you, but I do. When you disengage your will, and some people do it in the name of Christ, I mean, we do it in the name of Christ and in the name of Beelzebub. When you disengage your will, you have opened the door to the world of the spirit world, the demon world. You do that either by the state of sloth or by pharmakia, or witchcraft, which is the word for drugs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I could see. If you only see the death side, then it's like you're dead, you're empty, and you're just, you know, a vacuum waiting to be filled. And if you don't believe in the resurrection.
Because you said the resurrection is past.
Mm-hmm.
You haven't said, you know, you haven't said that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Right. Am I?
Yeah.
And so
you form a vacuum instead of
saying
God to fill it. Then you're letting all the something well.
I really want you to talk more about this because every day for 5 years, I thought I was at least in the first 2 or 3 years, I thought I was doing a good thing. I thought I was being spiritual. I was seeing God and experiencing the Spirit.
And you were in the law.
I was just stoned.
Yeah.
But I thought.
I don't give a fuck about drugs in terms of how you get off or what you do with them. But if you only knew what was happening.
I'm starting to see how I have wanted to be willless and have wanted to be passive and have thought, I mean, there's some kind of an image there has been an image there that is a good thing, that is a desirable thing, and that Christ was willless and that Christ was mm-hmm. passive. And it's a major deception.
Yeah, there's a whole religion half the
world. Yeah, I was going to say that half the world.
Now, if any of you have ever studied the Far Eastern religions, the goal, well, even the goal of Jewish mysticism is called the Ein Tov. The goal of Hindu and the goal of is to return to a state of. Well, the idea that you're going to return back to something that you once were, that God was once, then you've made the purpose of the creation vain. You're not going to return to anything. You're going to become something new.
Mm-hmm. return to a void.
You're going to return to? God would, if you're going to return to something, God wouldn't have created the world.
Mm-hmm. What's the purpose of it?
Yeah.
I mean,
it makes it look like just a gesture that the world was ever created.
Well, yeah, it was a God's hiccup or something. Well, I'm going to come back on the other side of the hiccup. Well, no, God's got something in store that will so energize you that
this is part of what really pisses me off. Major piss off. I mean major piss off.
Who are you mad at?
I'm not sure.
What makes you think he's mad?
But I know this is going to sound foolish, but I don't care the hell with it. I mean, man, I used to travel all over the world and do shit and walk into rooms and people would fucking bow down. And
yeah, but you never believed it.
Well, I know I never believed it, but goddammit, the last 8 or 9 years, I have been such a dipshit and afraid of my own fucking shadow. I can't talk.
Remember, I told you.
I am sick and tired of being such a fucking wimp.
Me too.
I mean,
we talked about that the other day. I was just saying, all the places you've been, all the jobs you've had, Aaron.
Yeah, but he never believed it.
Mm-hmm.
But let me tell you this.
Shit.
See, I a lot of times in the my prayer would have been that I would have been called to a group of people. You know, in the darkest caves of Africa or something. Some people that were unintelligent, unwise, simple.
Mm-hmm.
Bushman. Anything. So that, you know, because, I mean, when you tell something like that, that the God that created the world is inside you. You know, somebody that's used to being shit on, or even a black congregation. I don't care. You know, and I've got friends, you know, that are preachers in Africa, and the stories they tell about, and I believe them because I trust them, I know them, about, you know, people being raised from the dead, and
because they're more available to those ideas.
No, their minds, they're not wise of the, in this world.
Yeah.
Now, I can't believe there could be a more difficult group of people in the world than the ones that God called me to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
You're sneaky, wily, always trying to get the angle.
Mm-hmm.
Swim through the cracks.
You know, and I long for the simplicity that I see in these other people. That,
yeah.
You know, but I'm not called there, so I can't do anything about it. But what we're talking about taking place in your understanding, which has already taken place in the spirit, is the recognition of a power and a residence that's, and a phenomena that's so great that you can't yet even have an inkling of what it means. And that, yeah, I do walk in a different realm than you do, because I've seen it. I've been there, experienced it. And nothing, all this shit that I hear about what's troubling who and who's troubling what and what's doing this to, I mean, that stuff is going to fade as though it never existed. I mean, what's set before you to experience and to know and to be is greater than anything that you could imagine in your highest imaginations. It's not something to sit there and you know, oh, well, I'm just supposed to be. To be. Right? Hear this with maybe a different understanding based on what we just said. Never again will I confess my lack, for my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Never again will I confess or think I cannot, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Never again will I confess or think fear, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Never again will I confess or think doubt or lack of faith, for God has given to every man the measure of faith. Never again will I confess or think weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life, and the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Never again will I confess the supremacy of Satan over my life, or the supremacy of me over my life. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Never again will I think or confess defeat, for God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Never again will I confess or think sickness, for with his stripes I was healed, and he himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. Never again will I confess or think a lack of wisdom or understanding, for Jesus is made unto me wisdom. Never again will I think or confess worry and frustration, for I will at that moment cast all my care upon him, for he careth for me. Never again will I confess or think in terms of bondage, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And never again will I think condemnation, for there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
This is a very good
tempo. It was neat when you just said the word bondage. It's like bondage is the opposite of temperance.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's not like it is.
Not very much like.
Seriously, like.
No, that was a parenthetical like.
It's like,
as if.
Like, you know what,
like, you know what,
yeah,
I mean?
You know, like,
like, wow, man.
Like, let's do lunch.
Yay, but.
Take a big guy.
Yeah.